What do you think? We need a few more man laws? All right. Number 8, according to the International Council of Man Laws Limited. If a man's fly is down, that's his problem. You didn't see anything. Number 9, women who claim they love to watch sports must be treated as spies until they demonstrate knowledge of the game. Number 10, if you compliment a guy on his six-pack, you'd better be talking about his choice of beer. And number 11, thou shalt not buy a car in the colors of brown, pink, lime green, orange, or sky blue. Should we finish the list now or save a couple for later? You feeling it? We're going to save it for later. All right. Remind me if I forget for next time. Abbreviated title for this session is Manning Up in Marriage. Again, I realize some of you aren't married, but you can pray for the rest of us. And in light of the fact that it's going to be biblical, it's applicable to all of us in light of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But it's an important matter for us to be talking about. That's the abbreviated title, Manning Up in Marriage. Here's the full title. How Not to Lead in Your Marriage. Use some sarcasm. And thereby lead a miserable, Christ-diminishing life that hurts your family, culture, and church. Did you get that written down? What we're going to do for this session is look at a dozen or so ways you can lead a miserable life that dishonors Christ when it comes to marriage. Jesus used sarcasm at times. I figured I could as well. And so we're going to talk about how to fail as husbands, hoping to have that sink in a little bit better because we're putting it in the negative. So get ready for this dozen or so. We're doing 10 for sure. We might cut it a little short and I'll just list the last ones. But the first way to lead a miserable life as a husband that dishonors Christ and makes a mess of culture, so on and so forth. Number 1, stay unconverted. Stay unconverted. And that relates to how we closed out the last session. So I don't need to say much about it. But once again, to briefly reiterate, you will not, you cannot lead in your marriage relationship the way you were designed to be able to lead if you're not converted. You have no power. You are trying to do Ephesians 5 as if Ephesians 5 were the only part of Ephesians. You're trying to do Ephesians 5, husbands love your wives, as if that's the whole book. Not understanding chapter 1, 2, and 3, and even the other stuff that's around in chapter 5 that has to do with Christ. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the Holy Spirit who comes when you are regenerated. And so it's no wonder, again, men, we know that it's healthy. Based upon the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. It is healthy for you and for me. He's writing to professing Christians in command mode. He says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Stop and consider whether or not you're actually a Christian. Because again, it is really hard, using some sarcasm here, to live the Christian life when you're not a Christian. There's no power in that. Number 2, another surefire way to ensure that you fail in leading as a husband and thereby lead a miserable, Christ-diminishing life that hurts your family, culture, and church. Number 2, don't read. If you want to fail as a leader, you want to fail as a man, you want to fail as a husband, don't read. And you say, you mean reading comes by means of sanctification? Yes. Let's look at some passages. John 17, 2 Timothy 3:16, Psalm 19, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and the list could go on. But for the record, God has designed your spiritual growth, if you are a Christian, your sanctification, to be linked to a book, to be linked to reading. And if you don't read, again, not to be cute, but maybe for effectiveness, if you don't read, you can't lead. Because you're not growing, you're not the man you need to be. John chapter 17, verse 17, we probably know it well when Jesus prays for believers, sanctify them in the truth, your word is what? Your word is truth. So how do we grow? How are we set apart unto godliness, whether it be in our marriage or anywhere else? We somehow have to be in the book. We have to somehow be readers because our sanctification is tied to it. 2 Timothy 3:16, again, we know it well. If you've been a Christian longer than like 5 minutes and you don't know it, you should repent with sackcloth and ashes. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. Origin is God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's a statement of sufficiency. Our religion, the Christian religion, is a reading religion. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. He's using law as a synonym for Scripture there. It is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It revives the soul. It's that multidimensional Hebrew word talking about transformation. It changes everything. It's tied to the book. Attended by the power of the Spirit, obviously. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You've got to be nourished. You've got to be feeding. If you're going to be strong, you've got to have protein intake, right? Teaching my 13-year-old son that you can't just only eat carbs. Can't only eat fat. You've got to make sure that you're eating protein, the right kind of food, the right kind of diet, because you want to grow up and you want to be strong physically. Well, if you're going to be strong spiritually, you need that meat of the Word, and you've got to take it in and meditate on the Scripture and watch your life change. Now, let me ask you, does reading guarantee sanctification? Well, I don't think it guarantees sanctification, because there are a lot of people that read a lot of books that seem to live pretty ungodly lives. But you can't expect to be growing, leading, being sanctified apart from being men of the book. And not only that, then we supplement. Supplements can be helpful. We don't live off of supplements. It's like in the exercise world, but supplements can be helpful, and we're thankful that God gave gifted men to the church to equip us for spiritual service, a la Ephesians chapter. Anybody know? Ephesians chapter 4. And so we do want good teachers, good theologians to come alongside of us and say, and we want to say, help us understand the book better. So if you're going to lead men, I want to know what's on your reading list. And if nothing's on your reading list, I know a lot about you. I know a lot about you. Marriage is a wreck. Can't lead in the home. What you reading? I don't really have time for that, Pastor. Interesting. It's the wrong answer. If you're going to lead, you've got to be leading, because you've got to be convicted about things, and you've got to have convictions that about what is true and what is therefore wrong or false. How can you have any kind of backbone if you don't have any kind of conviction? And the Bible and God's Word does a lot of different things, but one thing it certainly does is it feeds and develops and helps us in our conviction. A third way, surefire way to fail in leading as a husband would be to join a church for their children's programs. Join a church for their children's programs, and you will be a big, fat failure. Well, you're a leader, all right. You've already led and doing the wrong thing. And you say, that just sounds like you're taking a cheap shot or something like that. Maybe, Pastor, you lead Omaha Bible Church, and you don't have a very good children's program, and you're just trying to somehow, you know, make some kind of statement. Well, I'm thankful by the grace of God. I think we have a decent children's program. I'm thankful for good children's programs. If you serve in that area of ministry, God bless you. Thank you for ministering to my family. But think about it. You're going to go to a church and choose a church for a strong pulpit ministry. Because what happens if there's a strong pulpit ministry? Well, think about 2 Timothy 3. You can look at it if you'd like to. In fact, turn to 2 Timothy 3. No, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's how I'm going to pick a church. Here's how I'm going to pick a church. Now, I want them to have other things. I don't want it to only be, the talking head up front. But it's going to set the tone for everything else. And how about this, guys? I need a strong pulpit ministry because that is going to be vital in my spiritual growth. And if I'm not growing spiritually, then how can I lead my family with strong conviction or any kind of backbone? I love 2 Timothy chapter 4 for this reason and other passages as well. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you have there in verse 2 where he says, preach the word. He talks about reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's what the preacher's supposed to do. He's supposed to stand up front for everyone to see and for everyone to hear. And he proclaims. He's the herald. He preaches the word unvarnished. We might say he just lets it rip. Let the chips fall where they may. And as he's doing that, if he's a biblical preacher, it has a negative tone. Reprove, rebuke. Nobody likes that. Exhort, more positive, with great patience and instruction and teaching. See, I need that. You need that too. Because we haven't arrived yet. If we had arrived, we would be dead, called to glory. And so we need a regular ministry in our lives of reproving and rebuking and exhorting with great patience and instruction. And apparently God has seen fit to have that be part of a necessary ingredient in our sanctification. So I'm going to choose a church first and foremost, and this has happened in my life. The piano playing was horrific. The piano was missing some of the keys, and the piano player missed other keys because they were incompetent in playing. They had no children's programs at all. My wife had to start the children's program, if you will. And everything about the church, in one sense, was a disaster. On Tuesday nights in the same building, they had taxidermy classes. I kid you not. And the door to enter was behind the pastor. And so if you were like a minute late, you walked in behind the guy up front. It broke every church growth model rule there could ever be. It was so bad it wouldn't even fit for emergent. It was a disaster. But it was the one game in town we could find where the guy stood up and let it rip. And that's what we needed. Well, by the grace of God today, that happens to be the church I pastor. And I'm very thankful for the children's programs. And I'm very thankful for all the different things that go on in ministry. And it looks a lot different than it did when there were 40 people. But by the grace of God, not because of me or me being there, it started with the main thing. And you got to choose a church based upon the main thing, or you are for sure not going to be able to lead because you're not being led and you're not being fed. I love Ephesians 4, that he gave pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Number four, a fourth way to fail as a husband and therefore make a disaster of everything and dishonor Christ. Number four, one word, fornicate. You will be a failure as a man if you are a fornicator. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. Newsflash. Wives don't follow fornicators. You have effectively emasculated your ability to lead in your family with your wife if you are a fornicator. Greek word porneia, where we get pornography. It's a big, broad word for sexual immorality that includes any kind of sexual activity outside of sexual activity with your wife. So if you want to emasculate your ability to lead, then fornicate with another person, man or woman. Through virtual means. Or with yourself in your bathroom. You are a disaster of a leader, if that's true about you. Because you are a fornicator. And wives don't follow perverts. Oh, sure, they might externally follow you. But you have castrated yourself to be any kind of real leader. And I know that it's an issue. If it's an issue where I pastor, it's an issue here. Can't be more serious, men. Do you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9? It's no wonder your wife won't follow you if this is true of you. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, there's our word for fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators don't go to heaven. But pastor, I know that I'm a Christian. Fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of God. And guess what it means in Greek? It means the same thing it means in English. Serious business, guys. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I know God's will for your life. And you know God's will for your life. Now the great thing about 1 Corinthians 6 is he goes on to say, and such were some of you. The church is filled with former fornicators. We all get saved out of some kind of background, but we do get saved out of some kind of background. And such were some of you. So you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified, you were justified. He talks about there's absolute forgiveness and there's absolute restoration, and that's past. And so we don't have that noose around our neck anymore if we're believers. And this is great news. This is gospel news. You don't get saved by being moral. You don't get saved. You don't enter into a right relationship with God by stopping your porneia-ing. But if you are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ and His finished work of life, death, and resurrection, then the porneia-ing does go. As big of a struggle as it might be. Your wife knows that you don't have her best interest in mind. Your wife knows that you're not in the will of God. You're not doing the will of God. So why would she want to follow you? Because you're not following God. I'm not the greatest husband. If my wife were here, she'd play Baptist and say amen. But by the grace of God, I'm not a pervert. And I'm using that word literally. To pervert something means to turn it inside out, to misuse it. And so to that degree, my wife respects me and follows leadership. And it can happen in your life too if it's not already happening. Just a testimony of grace, not a braggart. I have to be honest with you and say this is one of those I don't even want to know about sometimes. If I could know, would I dare find out? It's just makes me want to pray for the men I pastor and the men I do ministry with and for myself. Because it's easy to be a fornicator. But Christ literally is the answer to this sin issue. 1 Corinthians 6 makes it clear. Let's move on. Number 5. We'll come back to sexual issues in a little while. But moving on to number 5. You want to fail as a man? You want to fail as a husband? Believe Robert Fulghum. F-U-L-G-H-U-M. Believe Robert Fulghum. You get a free no compromise CD if you can tell me who that is. Steve Cooley, you're like a plant in the audience. That's right. Now, is that a public testimony? For the record, Pastor Steve Cooley says everything he knows he learned in kindergarten. So the diploma needs to come off the wall. Robert Fulghum wrote that best-selling book, Everything I Know I Learned in Kindergarten, or something like that. And if you have that mindset, there's no way you can lead in your home. There's no way you can lead with your wife. And it sounds kind of silly at first, but this is going to take us down a profound road. Especially when it comes to the gospel. If you have a kindergarten level of the gospel, I know that I know that I know that I know you will not be leading your wife in the way that you can and should. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's long for something more than a kindergarten level. I want to know the gospel not in some extra biblical way, but I want to know it in a biblical way, in a deep end of the pool sort of way, because knowing the gospel, guys, and knowing it well, knowing it in a biblical sense is ultimately the key to my leading my wife and my leading in that relationship. And it is the key in yours too. Ephesians chapter 5 is about this issue. Look at verse 25. And don't let familiarity with the wording sort of cause you to check out. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. That's not kindergarten level stuff. That you love your wife as Christ loved the church? That's not kindergarten stuff at all. That's the object of my greatest pleasure and study, to look at Christ and to see what he's done. And too many times we read that kind of verse and we read it and we say, oh yeah, that's a great wedding passage. And I know that that's true, Pastor. But just think about the significance of what's going on there. How did Christ love the church? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, last time I checked. How about Ephesians chapter 2? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? Ephesians 2:1, spiritually dead. But then it's like some bad horror movie. It's the return of the living dead. Because you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and then it talks about how we walked according to the, how does it go? Course of this world. I want to say prince of the air, but I was in, yeah, there we go. So we actually were alive, but spiritually dead, and we were led by Satan like a ring in our nose. And then it says, but God. Cross-referencing with Romans, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, enemies of God, Christ died for us. See, too many times, we who say, oh, we're committed to the sovereignty of God, we believe in total depravity, we're Augustinian in our soteriology. however you want to say it. We act in marriage like we are flaming, rabid Pelagians, Arminians. You know, my wife, you know, if she just starts doing the right thing, I'm going to do the right thing. Pelagian! Well, you know, my wife, man, she's not been very kind to me, and she's not been leading in the home with the children the way that she should, and she's not submissive to my leadership, and you stinking Arminian, you. Is what I want to say. You say you have good theology. The way you treat your wife proves what kind of theology you have. While we were yet sinners, spiritual insurrectionists, he shows his love and he dies for us. It doesn't matter if your wife is the female version of Jabba the Hutt. Right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if she swears like a sailor and drinks a 12-pack a day and doesn't do anything. Because she still is a million times better than you, I can guarantee, when Christ died for you. And the text says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So what we don't need probably is another book on marriage and husbands. What you probably need is, no, what you do need is a good Christology class, a good soteriology class. What you probably need is John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, or John Murray, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, or something like that, and someone to say, look, guys, this is salvation in Christ. Isn't it amazing? You spiritually were giving God the finger and the stiff arm at the same time. And he died for you to save you. You can love your wife. You absolutely can if you understand the gospel. The gospel isn't, oh, I saw Pat down there and he was so cute. I think since he was reaching out to me, I'm going to reach out to him. Yeah, if you think about salvation in those terms, your marriage is going to stink. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I could love my wife no matter what that means. And grace upon grace is, she's not as bad as I was spiritually when Christ died for me. Guys, go deep when it comes to the gospel. Go deep when it comes to Christ. Don't read Ephesians 5 without reading Ephesians 2. And then everything changes. Ephesians 5:26, so that he might sanctify her. Spiritual cleansing, bringing her from rags to riches. He brought purity to her at his own expense. A great expense indeed. You ever stop to think about the fact that there's only one thing that ever cost God anything, as far as I know? He's God. Nothing ever costs him anything. He just speaks it into being. But it cost him to give up his son. And you're called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave his life. Leading your wife, loving your wife, is going to be costly, if not the most costly thing ever. Verse 26 also says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We're not going to take the time to go there, but you could just jot down Ezekiel 16, verses 8 and 9. Bible scholars tell us that this is probably the imagery he's using from the Old Testament. What's interesting about the imagery is, it's this bridal imagery, probably borrowed from Ezekiel. He bathes his bride with water and washes off the blood and anoints her with oil. Spiritually unclean. making her spiritually clean. Number six, a sixth way to fail as husbands would be, remember that marriage is 50-50. So if you've said that before to your wife or to someone else, we have a special prayer room afterward and you can repent and confess your sins. Remember that marriage is 50-50. That's what the world will tell you. That's what Dr. Phil will tell you. That's what some Christian books might tell you. But if you think marriage is 50-50, you've misread the Bible. You've misread the Bible. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's not conditional in any way, shape, or form. You can try to find it. Maybe it's in the footnotes in your Bible. Maybe a good day to buy a new Bible. I think there's some back there. Because verse 22, if we were doing a women's seminar here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's not conditional either. It's only 50-50 in the sense that there are two parts. But it's not 50-50 as in I'll do my part and then she'll do her part. Or vice versa. It's how about this, guys? Do your part. No condition. The number one issue in marriage counseling that I've ever experienced is this issue. As soon as he, then I'll get it. It's the number one issue. Again, you could be married to the female version of Jabba the Hutt. And it doesn't matter. God says, husbands, love your wives. It's not conditioned upon anything other than being a Christian. And if we're a Christian, then we get it. Christ died for his bride while she was anything but godly. And how about this? Christ died for his bride when she was anything but submissive, to be direct about it. That is so helpful. It is so freeing. It eliminates so much confusion. And it's, once again, a gospel issue in our minds. Let's move on. Number seven, are we on? Number seven. You want to fail, men, as a man, as a husband? Buy plants instead of flowers. Buy plants instead of flowers. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. You'll see it. Or not. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to fail, buy your wife plants instead of flowers. You say, what does this have to do with anything we're going to talk about? Well, that's just a hopefully creative way to set you up for 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I remember when my mom used to say, if it plugs in, it doesn't count as a gift. So I have taken my mom's advice on that. That has nothing, well, it's kind of related, but just store that away, guys. Like a squirrel hiding a little nut away for wintertime. Just keep that in mind when Christmas rolls around. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. There it is. Do you see it? In Greek, it means don't buy plants, buy flowers. It doesn't. Let's keep reading and I'll explain. Showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What I want you to look at is the beginning. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's really point number seven, but I disguised it. Your wife is different than you are. Praise be to Jesus. She's different, and God commands you to live with her in an understanding way, which apart from the grace of God is impossible. Because who in their right mind would want flowers that die after a day or two or three or four or five, when you could have a plant that lasts, honey? It's the gift that keeps on giving. So I bought you a plant. And you are a failure. Unless you happen to be married to a plant woman. If you're You're married to a plant woman? Praise God. You got a good one. She's at least semi-rational. Point being, you need to understand your wife. You need to understand your wife. Now, praise be to God that this text doesn't say men understand women. I've only got one, right? And you've only got one if you're married. But she is to be understood by you. And so we say things like, study your wife. What does she like? What is she like? Because too many times, men, what happens is, even though we would never admit it and we don't really want it, we act as if toward our wives we would like to be married to a man. Or grosser yet, married to ourselves. Women are different than men. Your wife is different than you. That's what first attracted us. Humanly speaking, it's one of the things. And so I say, my wife Molly is different than I am, and I need to appreciate that. She's my helper, my complement. We work together, so I want her to be different than I am. And we are co-heirs before God, fellow believers. And so I'm not going to look down on her because she's different. I'm actually going to thank God that she is different and we are equal in God's eyes before Him. This is a good thing. Appreciate it. And figure her out and live with her, as the text says, in an understanding way. One woman said, question, what makes a man think about a candlelight dinner? Answer, power failure. You know, man, my wife would just love it if I led in that way and just treated her as if she's different than I am. And your wife probably would too. It's a unique and special thing for us. Number 8, when it comes to failing. Number 8, if you want to fail as a man, fail as a husband, fail in leading your wife. Ready for this one? Listen to John MacArthur preach. ... lest I get myself in trouble. Without watching him live. Now you can fill in the blank. If you are not a MacArthurite or a fan, you can put someone else in there that you look up to who's got a backbone when it comes to preaching. This relates to living with your wife in an understanding way, I think. But let's have it be a separate point. I say this from personal experience. For me, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My dad was a leader in a lot of different ways, but he wasn't a godly leader. I get converted, much like my brother Mike, and the most godly, visible man I know pretty quickly is John MacArthur. And so the tapes come, and the tapes... You guys know what tapes are? Some of you younger guys? Tapes come, and the tapes come, and the tapes come, and the tapes come, and it's great. You're learning the Bible, and you're learning to have strong convictions, and you're learning to stand up and be bold and act like a man. But that was like 1,700 miles away, original source from where I was living. And my wife would testify to the fact that I was in John MacArthur mode 24/7, you know, talking to her. You know, honey, I have a question for you. You know, preaching mode. I wasn't living with her in an understanding way. I wasn't living a balanced, wise life either, for that matter. So you know what you want to do? If the only picture you have, let's just use Mike for an example. You just see him up here preaching. I know he's pretty passive and pretty femmy in his preaching style, but let's pretend like he's masculine and bold. Let's pretend like he'll call a spade a spade. How does it go? Always controversial, always and in that order. You need to watch Mike when he's with his kids. He's not in preaching mode. And you need to watch Mike when he's at home or on a date with his wife. It's different because we're not always called to be preaching every moment of every day. And this is very helpful for me. You know, to go and see John MacArthur play with his grandkids, watching Finding Nemo, of all things. Where'd he go? Where's the fish? You're going, this is shattering every vision of John MacArthur I ever had. You know? This is crazy. It's okay to watch Finding Nemo? No, I'm kidding. You'll learn from someone's entire life. You look at their life too. Or we're out of balance and we're not living with our wives in an understanding way. Number 9, I love this one, you will too. You want to fail at leading your wife and in your home? Dishonoring Christ? Wait till your wife is in the mood. You want to not lead? Then wait till your wife is in the mood. Specifically, if she's seldom in the mood. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is when you want to take notes on, guys, and take home and share. Man. Let me tell you, when I did this at Omaha Bible Church, I heard about it the next Sunday. I had all kinds of wives looking to me. Thankfully, they were grinning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If your wife is seldom in the mood, let me put it this way, guys. I'll just say it now. You need to get her in the mood. I'm not saying you need to be a jerk in command mode, Rambo, but you need to get her in the mood. Live with her in an understanding way. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, right? Remember 1 Peter. Remember Galatians 5. Don't pretend like 1 Corinthians 7 is the only chapter in the Bible. I know guys like that, and they're jerks. Don't do that. But don't act like 1 Peter is the only chapter in the Bible. Don't forget about 1 Corinthians 7. What does it say there? It says in verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Why did the ESV translate it that way? Who here has ever used the word conjugal if you're not an attorney? It's just silly. I love the translation, but yeah, we conjugate verbs. We don't conjugate our wives. Silly. But we get the idea, I guess. Man. The husband should give to his wife her rights, right? Sexually is what he's talking about. And likewise, the wife to her husband. We all are Baptists when it comes to that passage. And we say amen. Verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Amen! Come on, guys! We need way more seminars, if that's what you're going to give me. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The Bible does teach mutual submission. In the bedroom is where it teaches mutual submission, and I'm serious. Verse 5, do not deprive one another. In other words, stop doing that, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. Don't shut that off. And you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Physical relationship is to be a regular part of your marriage. It might look different seasons in life, different ages. I understand that. But intimacy with your wife is to be a regular part of your life. Apparently to the point where you say, oh, you know, we just need to stop doing this and we just need to pray for a while. Would it be okay if we just prayed tonight? I just must not be very godly, but it's never come to that for me. But you get the idea. This is a regular issue. This is a regular thing, lest Satan tempt you. And I trust that's not the only reason. Song of Solomon would talk about pleasure and other issues. But guys, if you're always waiting till your wife is in the mood and she's seldom in the mood, there's a problem. And this is where we want to tie some things together that don't fornicate and don't be constantly abstaining. They relate to each other, you know? If you're godly when it comes to purity, your wife is going to be obviously more attracted to you because you're committed and you're saving yourself for her. And there might be some repairing to do along the way after repentance, but one fuels the other. Or maybe we might say they complement each other. Again, I know that when a wife knows her husband is, by the grace of God, seeking to be honoring to Christ and her when it comes to sexuality, she's going to be much more interested. She's going to be much more open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So keep that in mind. But again, I'll say it again because I have already seen it and I've seen the disaster. Guys, please, please, please don't treat 1 Corinthians 7 as if it's the only chapter in the Bible. It's not. Wife, me Tarzan, you Jane. Don't be doing that when you go home and say, the pastor said. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit evidences that you are a Christian, and it shows up in a lot of places, but it should show up in your relationship to your wife as well. Okay, just quickly to close out, and then we'll take a break. Number 10, a surefire way to fail would be play more video games. That would be a good way to fail. That's on my list because of marriage counseling at Omaha Bible Church. How about this? I'll tell you a funny story. A husband and wife, they don't have video games in their house, and the husband's not into video games, and the kids, the daughters really aren't into video games either. And they're doing marriage counseling for a couple. And the wife of the person getting the counseling is going on and on about her husband and the video games. She just about had it. And she didn't call it video games. She called it Xbox. And my husband has got this Xbox problem. And it's Xbox this and it's Xbox that. And he doesn't come to bed at night. And he stays up late Xboxing. And the elder and his wife are listening. And the elder's understanding what Xbox is. But the wife is thinking, Xbox? This is horrible. I can't believe this man is that into Xbox. And they're talking. Well, she had no idea it was a video game. But point being, this is coming up more and more in marriage counseling. Because men are not communicating and living with their wives in an understanding way. And all they want to do is do virtual living. Guys, turn it off already. Everything can be used for the glory of God, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, including Xbox. Right? For the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But things can be out of balance, and your wife is more important than that. And so, be wise. Number 11, keep watching King of Queens. If Doug is your role model, your marriage is going to be pretty bad. And number 12, not because it's not important, but we'll just keep it brief in light of the upcoming session. Ignore the kids. Ignore the kids. Your wife is smart enough to know that God has given you the responsibility of leading the children. And if you're not doing that, then she doesn't have a lot of respect for you. And therefore, it's really hard for her to follow you because you're not even doing what you're supposed to be doing in leading the family. But let's end on that note. Take another 10-minute break. 10-minute break, and then we'll be back together. Is that it? I'll pray first. So it's 10:30. We'll be back together in 10 minutes. Get something to drink. Check out the books. Let's pray. Again, God, thank you for the opportunity we have to laugh together about certain things, but some of these things are not laughable. And just thinking about the men who are here and having no idea what goes on behind the scenes and secretively. Lord, may this be a time where we even talk about spiritual things together. This would not be a time when, during breaks, we only talk about games and we only talk about weather, but that we would be willing to talk about Christ and the need for Christ, and we would be willing to confess our sins to one another, and this would be a great, great date on the calendar. here in 2010 where Christ was once not honored, Christ would be honored. He would be glorified and He would be magnified in the way we relate to our wives. And that we would think clearly and profoundly about Christ and His grace and His gospel. And that it would show up in our marriages. So that Christ would be glorified and so that Christ would be honored. And in His name we pray, amen.